who is worthy of all praise and honor. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, before I get into today's message, I need to note that these texts and next week's text are loaded with statements that could easily be the basis for a number of messages. And if you've read them, you know exactly what I mean. Yet, I'm going to only highlight a few places in our text today and do something similar next week. Part of the reason for that is that I am aiming to complete our walk through the letter to the Philippians in anticipation of a series that will be starting later this month as we head into Advent. 2 weeks from now, John Shepherd will kick off that series with a message dealing with praying without ceasing and the meaning of Advent as we approach it. I will then do a message focusing on anticipation, ironically something that I'm doing even now as we're rushing through the Philippian letter, and anticipation that is characteristic of Advent and as we anticipate the celebration of the Messiah's coming. Then on the first Sunday in December, the first Sunday of Advent, John will speak on the Advent theme of hope. I will follow with Advent theme messages on peace and joy and love, and we'll conclude the Advent series with a special Christmas Eve service. You should know also that John will be contacting some of you related to participation in both the lighting of the Advent candles, as well as for possible participation in the Christmas Eve service. All that said, in anticipation of all that, this does require moving rather quickly over some parts of our text this week and next. My goal, though, remains that we will hear what God has to say to us, regardless of how much or little of the text we actually cover. Now, a comment about this morning's message entitled Thinking Right, as printed in your bulletin. I thought about this title after choosing it, considering that the election is only 2 days away, and someone looking at that title might think I'm about to make a political statement about something. But this sermon is not about politics or the upcoming election, which has a tendency to highlight the differences in ways people think. This message is about how we, as followers of Jesus Christ, are to think correctly. And with that in mind, hear today's text. I'm starting in verse 2 of chapter 4 and going to verse 9. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will surround your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Thus ends the reading of the word. The first thing I want to look at is this issue between these two Christian sisters, Euodia and Syntyche. Not much is known about these two other than what is said here. And what we learn here is that these two women have served hard, have labored along with Paul in the ministry of the gospel. They also had successfully worked side by side with other believers in the ministry. They apparently had gotten along well previously, yet something has come between them now to the point that their dispute is serious enough for Paul to address in this letter to the whole church, even giving specific instruction to an unnamed person, probably the pastor of the church, but we're really not sure who the instruction is given to, but specific instruction to help these two sisters. We don't know what the issue was, and it really didn't matter. The nature of this dispute was not Paul's concern. His concern is expressed in his first sentence, in what he says when he entreats, or his entreaty, his plea. And it is not that they shake hands and move on, nor does he insist that they come to an agreement on the issue. He also does not state whether it's a big deal or a little deal. Basically, he ignores the issue altogether and simply tells them to agree. But this is the point. Not on the issue. Not on who is right or wrong. Not on how they will resolve the issue. But they are to agree in the Lord. Throughout this letter, Paul has been calling this church and us to keep our focus on the Lord. And I believe that's our desire. And yet, when the rubber meets the road, things happen. Issues come up and differences occur, such as when there is a dispute between brothers and sisters in the Lord, such as between these two sisters. But the solution remains the same. Focus on the Lord. He is what matters. Agree in Him and because of Him and for Him. Certainly the other stuff matters, and we would be naive to think that the other stuff does not matter, but that simply is what we're simply supposed to be focused on is Christ and not that other stuff. We are to agree in the Lord, the true Jesus. This means keeping Jesus squarely in our sights and our primary concern focused on Him and the advancement of His kingdom. The other stuff is secondary, and it will eventually pass away anyway. The second thing I want to look at is what Paul is telling us about having a correct mindset. In addition to telling these two sisters, and by example, the entire church, to agree in the Lord, Paul goes on to give some specific things that we as believers are to do. The first is to rejoice. This has been a huge theme in this letter. And it isn't just be happy. It is to rejoice in the Lord. Again, a call to focus and center on Jesus. And the command is so important that he repeats it. We are to rejoice in the Lord. Remember, these brothers and sisters were not in the majority or in the seats of power in this very Roman and very pagan city. In fact, it was a city where people and ideas of Jewish origin, such as a Christianity based on a Jewish Messiah or non-Caesar worshiping Gentiles, they were not in favor. But that is exactly what the church was made up of. The church had expected routine persecution, and they were experiencing it and experiencing hardship on a daily basis due to their life and focus on Christ. They even had a guarantee from the Lord Jesus himself that persecution and hardship would come from following him. Yet the directive is rejoice. because we know the rest of the story. We know who Jesus is and of his grace and what he has done. And we, because of him, have eternal life in the bosom of the loving and perfect and faithful and all-powerful God, now and forever. The world may be filled with challenges, hurricanes, persecution, elections going the way we don't want them to, illness, and even pain and death. But we are to rejoice. And we will rejoice when we really grasp who Jesus is and what he has done. He has saved us from the eternal wrath of a just God holding us accountable for our sin and our rejection of him. We are saved because of him. We are free from the power of sin and death and fear and judgment. We will live forever in the loving presence of God Almighty. If we think about this, rejoicing is inevitable. Then verse 5 says that we also are to let our reasonableness be known to everyone. I want to read this verse from other versions so that we really get the point. The New International Version says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all." The New Living Translation, "Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do." King James Bible, "Let your moderation be known unto men." New American Standard Bible, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all people." The Amplified Bible, which really couldn't make up its mind, "Let your gentle spirit," parenthesis, "your graciousness, unselfishness, mercy, tolerance, and patience," end parenthesis, "be known to all people." That kind of felt a little bit like cheating as far as translation, but you can hear it. And in addition to rejoicing in the Lord, we are to be patient and gentle and reasonable and kind people towards each other and towards those who are lost. And we will be if we have our focus on Jesus and who he is and what he has done. I mean, think about it. How can we realistically be jerks to our neighbors if we are thinking of the kindness of God towards us? We really can't. In fact, if we focus on Jesus and who he is and what he has done, we will actually be nice. Then Paul adds another reason for this disposition of rejoicing and being reasonable and patient and gentle. It is because the Lord is at hand. That's what he says. And this is a major mental framework changer. Jesus will return, and it could be today. If you expected to be showered with a gazillion dollars tomorrow, would you really care if you lost a few pennies today? If you really knew that freedom from a jail cell or bad situation or illness was inevitable and perhaps only moments away, could you endure the next few days? Knowing the outcome and what is next really does impact our present thinking. At least it should, if we think about it. Again, this is about right thinking, what we're to be thinking about. Since we know that God is not only in full control of everything, and we are in the palm of his hand, And he has promised to come back and set everything right, and he will do it. And it could be right around the corner. Does it make any sense for us to really be worried about an election, a disease, a bank account? No. The anticipation and the knowledge of the Lord's return and his setting all things right, if we think about it, will reorient all of our thinking to what really matters so we can be thinking rightly, rather than about the stuff that will pass away and is immaterial compared to what is around the corner. This also enables us to do the next thing that Paul tells us to do. We should not be anxious about anything. And he means it. We know the ending, and nothing can change that. We know we are in his sovereign hand, and he is good and faithful and will never give us more than we can handle. Until that day, rejoicing will go from something that we do to how we breathe. And since we know the ending, and it is absolutely certain, and it will be good, we have no reason to be anxious about anything. Along these lines, I cannot help but recall the scene from the movie Bridge of Spies about an East German spy who was facing a rather dire situation. Tom Hanks plays his attorney, American attorney, who had just told the spy how bad his circumstances were and what was before him. And the spy is basically unfazed. Then the bewildered attorney asks him, "Do you never worry?" And the East German spy looks at him and says, "Would it help?" Well, the answer obviously is no. It does not. Worry does not help. And yet, why do we do it so much? Because we allow our focus to shift to the wrong things. Things that will pass away, rather than the absolute glorious certainty of our future in Christ and his return to set all things right. Worry and anxiety do not help anything and really don't make sense, since we already know the outcome. And it is going to happen, perhaps quite soon. The Lord is near. This does not mean, though, that we cannot and should not be concerned about things. And this can cause feelings. Being concerned about the stuff of our life can actually look a lot like anxiety, as in the waiting room while awaiting the arrival of a healthy baby, or standing at the airport waiting for a child you haven't seen for a long time to walk out of the airplane and into your arms, or the groom at the wedding waiting for the bride to appear. I mean, you get the point. That there's a lot that looks like anxiety, but that is anticipation and excitement, not anxiety. Anxiety occurs when we forget the certainty of the ending. If you are worried that the fiancé will not show for the wedding, you probably have other issues. If you know for certain that your child got on the plane and you are suspicious that he or she might somehow have gotten off mid-flight, you're just not thinking correctly. Certainties do not cause anxiety. And when you know something with certainty, there is no reason to be anxious. We know the Lord will return and set all things right. And because of that, we should not be anxious about anything. Nonetheless, we still have concerns about our circumstances. And not being anxious does not mean that we cannot be concerned about paying a bill or fulfilling duties or wondering how we might handle the pain of a disease process or persecution. But it does mean that we are not to fear the outcome or forget the end of the story. We know the end. We are to find rest in the Lord and what will be. And to do that, Paul tells us what we are to do in the in-between. He tells us to take all of our concerns about the present to our Heavenly Father and trust Him with them. Paul tells us, in everything, with prayers and supplication, with thanksgiving, we are to let our requests be known to God. The Psalms are full of this kinds of prayer, and you can read about them when you're reading the Psalms. You can hear the psalmist talk about God's sovereignty and His goodness, even as the psalmist expresses concerns about enemies surrounding him and injustice and being hungry. But we know the end of the story, and God is sovereign. And between now and then, we are to let our concerns be known to God, who, by the way, knows them already, and who has already said He would not give us more than we can handle. And we are to bring these concerns to Him. And this is where the mindset or right thinking comes in again. When we bring these concerns to Him, we are not to do so with a sense of anxiety that our concerns are somehow too big for God to be able to handle them. We are to bring them to Him with thanksgiving, not with demands, not with based on a hope of some temporal outcome. We are to bring our concerns to Him with thanksgiving. Father in heaven, I am sick. It would really be nice if I didn't feel so miserable, and I really would like to feel better even now and would appreciate Your bringing that about. But I thank You so much that You are in control and You will not give me more than I can handle. And I thank You that You have shown me the end of the story, and I thank You for Your love and that I'm able to call on You even now. We can even cry as we pray this, bemoaning our pains. That the psalmist did it routinely. But we are not to be anxious, for we know the end of the story. He who holds our future will return and set all things right, and that is more certain than any circumstance that we are facing in the moment. Paul ends this section by stating the consequence of adopting this mindset. And he says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Did you hear that last part? In Christ Jesus. Even as we are crying and bringing our concerns with thanksgiving to our loving Father, who will not give us more than we can handle, if our minds are focused on Christ and who He is and what He has done, nothing can or should rattle us. And we can truly know the peace of God because of that. That is why the martyrs of the faith were praising God as the fires burned them at the stake. That is why Stephen prayed for those throwing stones at him, one of them being Paul. That is why we have watched brothers and sisters in the Lord breathe their last breath in peace. God will give us his peace if we have our focus on him, regardless of our circumstances. Then, beginning in verse 9, we get to another finally, the conclusion to what Paul has been saying, and he tells us what to think about. And it's not about an election or the sins of the world or the falsehoods that are raining down on us from the media and the culture that is opposed to God. We are not to think about that stuff, which unfortunately, if I'm to be honest, I spend way too much time thinking about. Instead, we are to think about things that are true, things that are honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable. And the list does not end there. Paul adds, and anything that is excellent and worthy of praise. That's what we're to think about. Things like love and beauty and kindness and joy and peace and Terry Roberts' faithfulness in the campaign and the way your spouse has blessed you and the pleasure of seeing Marianne interact with a child and hearing Diane Duncan play the guitar and worshiping God. That's what we're to think about. Beautiful things. Good things. Things that align with our God. Things that we will see as we're focused on Jesus. The way we think rightly is to think about these things, which, by the way, will be a challenge if you spend too much time with Fox News or CNN or the latest theory on YouTube. We need to think correctly, which means remembering that the Lord is at hand, and who he is and what he has done and his goodness, and about the lovely things that flow from him and reflect him, such as truth and love and justice and purity. Paul then adds one more thing, and it's an application. He says we need to practice the things that he has been telling us about throughout this letter, a lot of which is simply remembering things, such as remembering that circumstances are not the issue, that we are saints, not because we feel like it, but because that's what God has made us in his Son, holy and set apart for his purpose. Remembering that we will need to work out our salvation with struggles, not to earn our salvation, but to live it out. Remembering that to live is Christ, to die is gain. Remembering that our rights are not as important as seeing other people encounter Jesus. That will impact how we think. That we need to stop grumbling and hold fast to the word of truth, to Jesus. Or like last week, that we are citizens of heaven who await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. And as citizens of heaven, we are to care deeply about those who are destined for destruction as we stand firm in Jesus. And remember, as we've heard today, that we are to agree in Christ and rejoice in Christ, and let our gentleness be evident in our lives, and not be anxious, but remember that the Lord is at hand. While in the meantime, we can bring our concerns to the Lord with thanksgiving, and we should be thinking about good things. Putting these things into practice will result in experiencing the very peace of God. In fact, Paul says the consequence will be that the God of peace will be with you. So in conclusion, brothers and sisters, while we have lots of people telling us how to think and influencing us, or encouraging us to focus on different things, particularly during this election season as our world seems to be going nuts, that is how we are to think, as we've been talking about. And we will think that way if we keep our focus on Jesus. Let's pray. Father, you've called us to love you with our minds, and yet they go drifting so easily. Father, we ask for your intervention in our lives, that you will cause our minds to be focused on you and the work that you have done in Jesus, that we will experience your presence and your peace. In the name of Jesus, amen. If the elders will come forward, we'll do our